national pride, I guess you would call it, a time when we're called to express our love of our country and our appreciation for the freedoms that we have, and I certainly encourage you to do that. And to know that those freedoms don't come easily, that we have a debt of gratitude to those who have defended and procured those freedoms for us. I wonder, how many veterans do we have here today? If you're a veteran, and if you're able, I'd like to ask you to stand. Before we go any further in this service, I want to acknowledge you. Yes. And thank you. Thank you for your service. And I know that we have others who aren't here today, but thank you for your willingness to defend our freedoms. I want to read a passage of Scripture. It's actually the one verse out of here is on the back of your bulletin, and I encourage you to read the back of that bulletin. Not now. Not now. But take that home with you and read it. It's very good. But Psalm 33, if I could read that for you today. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he laid up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks up from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in thee. You know, it's easy to get our eyes off of the Lord. And as much as I enjoy the patriotic things that we sing and understand the importance of national anthems, past and the one we currently have, there are anthems in our Bibles too. And there are anthems in our hymnals. And Psalm 33 is an anthem unto the Lord. And we have songs within the church that we have sung for centuries that draw us to remember who the Lord is. And as we sing national anthems today, I've been working on this little stringed instrument. Now, in Psalm 33, it said 10 strings. Well, that would be for musically inclined people. I started years ago learning guitar. That's 6 strings. From there, I went to a ukulele, which is 4 strings. And now I have a stick dulcimer in my hand, which is 3 strings. The gentleman that made this actually says in his advertising, this is for the musically disinclined. And I meet that description. But what I want to note today and teach you today or to show you today is something that I think we should strive for here at Ebenezer. And that is ministry and song is not simply for the gifted. I don't ever want us to become entertainment driven. And if you desire to please the Lord musically, whatever your ability is, we want you to do it. Because God is pleased when we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so I say all of that in hopes of calming my nerves so that I can actually do something with this silly little instrument I hold. But just a mix of different anthems of the church today. Terrible to go to the pulpit without a Bible. I don't know why that is, but trying to do things musically is daunting for me. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to turn to a familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 8, and we're going to read together verses 31 through 36. As we consider this Independence Day, a day of celebration of July 4th of 1776. John 8, beginning with verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be freed indeed." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we have much to celebrate in today as Americans. For we are of all people the freest on the face of the earth. And yet, Lord, as Christians, we have gathered together because we recognize the truth. And we recognize what true freedom is, what true liberty is, what true independence is. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we would that you would help us to examine our own lives in light of the word, and that you would move about us, and that you would speak by your Spirit to each one of us. And Lord, that this might be a time of edification, of growth, of a deeper understanding of your desire and your purposes for our lives, and that you might be glorified. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are all familiar with it, I suspect, at least the opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. Signed on July 4th of 1776, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When we sing the national anthem, which closes, "O say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" It's important to recognize that that was not written and put in as our national anthem until 1931. What you sang, America the Beautiful, and the song that you will sing at the conclusion of our service were others that were thought or deemed national anthems. But this is the one that was picked to represent our nation. It's important to recognize that that was not written in the context of the Revolutionary War, but rather in context to the War of 1812. And so what we recognize is we are a people who appreciate and value freedom, is that freedom is not simply granted as a one-time simple thing, but rather it is not to proclaim that you are free, but rather to maintain and continue to live a life of liberty. There have been many wars, many skirmishes, many issues where men and women have put themselves in harm's way in defense of the freedom and to secure it. One of the things that's interesting in this passage is that Jesus is making a truth claim, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." To that truth claim, these people answered and said, "We are Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to any man. How then do you say that we shall be made free?" Well, it's comical. Honestly, it's comical in a very, very sad way. Because apparently these people are completely ignorant of their history. Not only are they ignorant of their history, but because they are ignorant of their history, they don't know who they are, nor do they know what befalls them in the years coming. You see, if you were to read through Daniel's account of the visions that Daniel had, I'm thinking most importantly of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image of the statue. Daniel would interpret that there are four then empires of the world, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and all four of those empires ruled over the Jewish people. It's almost as if they're completely ignorant to the fact that their father Abraham and the children of Israel ended up in Egypt and served under Pharaoh as slaves for 400 years. It's almost as if they're completely ignorant that there are 12 tribes of Israel. After a civil war, after Solomon's death and Jeroboam's reign, 10 tribes to the north formed the northern kingdom. We talked a little of this last week, and the two tribes in the south. The northern kingdom of Israel was attacked and taken into Syria, into captivity, never to return. Judah would not learn from Israel's decline because of idolatry, and therefore Assyria or Babylon would come under Nebuchadnezzar, and they would overthrow Judah and take Judah into captivity for another 70 years, only a remnant to remain. it seems as if they're just completely ignorant to the fact that even while Jesus is speaking, it's likely that there are Roman troops within eyesight of them walking the streets. That they would speak of publicans, those tax collectors whom they hated because they were called to pay taxes to Caesar. It seems as almost as if they're just completely ignorant to the fact that they are enslaved at this point in time. And not only this, but in approximately 70 AD, because of the Maccabean revolt, Titus will come from Rome and will completely destroy Jerusalem. No, it's really an amazing thing when you stop and think about it, that they are proclaiming their freedom while living a lie. And yet, we can make correlation of this passage, even on a national level, with our nation. You are being deprived of personal freedoms on a day-to-day basis. A government that's overreaching, and you are subject to it. I got to thinking about how this takes place, just simply on a national level. And nationally, we could look at it this way. The lawlessness of a people leads to the loss of freedoms for all their people. And when you have lawless people, then the restriction on your freedoms is going to come from some source, ultimately a ruling government. And ruling governments come into power either chosen by the lawless people or out of a power that would override the people. And the reason we have all of the laws and all of the issues that we contend with is because we are a people who are not able to rule ourselves. And the reason we are not able to rule ourselves is because we are in our fallen natures bound, enslaved to sin. You see, it's really quite easy to figure out, isn't it? And so as I look at this and I'm looking at what they're talking about as a national freedom and individual freedom, Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a spiritual slavery where those who commit sin are the slaves to do more sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. But you see, you can tie these two things together. And in our nation, as it was in Israel, Israel was an idolatrous nation. They had turned their back on God. They were not being obedient to God. And ultimately, they would reject the very person of God in Christ Jesus. And that is our issue in this nation as well. We have turned our back on the truth. We have turned our back on the Bible. We have turned our back on the very person of Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. And you cannot sit back and complain about a government without realizing the only reason we have that government is because as a people, we are lawless. And as a government tries to deal with the lawlessness of people, your individual freedoms are going to get trampled. And the only help and the only hope for the United States of America is turning to the person of Jesus Christ. Slaves to sin is the way he put it. I want to look at a couple different passages of Scripture to start with to see how this happens within the context of all of humanity. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 and understand the process that goes into place when people who know God refuse God. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and see if you can draw a correlation not only to the nation of Israel at the time then that Jesus was speaking to these Jews, but also to those of us who live in this nation that we love, the land of America. Romans 1, beginning with verse 21 through 25. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Turning then to 2 Thessalonians, Paul now would be writing to the church of Thessalonica, but really this is important for us to understand today as time is passing and the nearness of Christ is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can go back and read this entire chapter if you will, but just verses 9 through 12 for this message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is the Antichrist that Paul is talking about. He says before the Antichrist is going to be revealed in the verses prior, he says there must come a great falling away first. Now you can look at that as the church, and you should, but I think you can look at it as a nation as well, that we have fallen from a great height. Okay? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, throughout Scripture, one of the reasons that God sent his Son is not only to save us from the condemnation of sin, and that is certainly true, but he has also sent Christ to save us from the bondage of sin, the compulsion to sin. He has sent Christ to set the captives free. And so when we read through Scripture, for example, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And when you're talking about this idea of the slavery of sin, you have to go to Romans chapter 6. And it's here in Romans chapter 6 that we read these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You can continue reading in this passage, but if you look at simply verse 7, it makes this wonderful proclamation. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is what Christ came to do. He came to set us free from the chains and the bondage of sin. If you go down and look at verses 15 through 20 of the same passage, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He goes on to say, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. You see, what Paul is talking about is a truth of the Scripture. This was proclaimed all the way back in Isaiah, wasn't it? Chapter 61 and 1. What did Jesus say? I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is true doctrine. This is the truth of the Bible. This is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And what's happened in the church today is we have bought into some kind of soft peddling of your salvation. And I hear it in people's voices all the time. It's things like, oh, well, I'm just a sinner. And we've bought into this idea that we are bound to sin daily when Scripture clearly says you have been set free from that bondage. The compulsive things that you used to do where you had no power over it, Christ has come to give you the power to win the victory over those things. You don't have to sin. You know, my father, the longer I lived, the more I realized how right he was. You know, I used to think he didn't know anything. No, that's not true. But he had a problem. He had a problem with the song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And his problem was with that. And it's true, we carry our sinful nature with us. But we don't have to be ruled by our sinful nature. And we don't have to be identified as a sinner any longer. Throughout the Old Testament, we are called to be holy as He is holy. And throughout the New Testament, God does not reference us as sinners anywhere. What He does is He references us as saints, hagios, His holy ones. And I am convinced today that we have been, because of bad doctrine, weak teaching, we have succumbed to the idea that I cannot be victorious over sin. And so what do? We do the exact same thing. We come together and we sing how we've been set free, and then we leave here in the bondage of the sin that took Christ to the cross. That ought not to be. And so what we have to do is we have to look at this and we have to recognize that Christ came, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you by faith as you believe and receive Jesus Christ, empowering you to live a life that brings glory to God. Now, are you going to stumble from time to time? Possibly. But the thing is, it does not have to be compulsive. It does not have to be something where you go, oh, I just can't gain victory over this. Because if you believe you can't gain victory over it, you're denying the power of the resurrected Christ. And that's the bottom line. We sing glory to Him. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and we have let go of just how amazing that grace is. I have been saved by grace, and I live in grace, and grace empowers me to live the way Christ would have me to live. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, we get an understanding, and I'm pleased, don't misunderstanding me. I am not saying that there aren't challenges and that there aren't battles and that they aren't weary at times in fighting them. But what I want you to understand is you are victorious in Christ Jesus. Believe on him and be saved. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 reads this way. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And I believe what James is saying here is do not err in the pattern here. The pattern doesn't start outside of yourself. The pattern starts within you. When you have an unhealthy lust within you, that's where you go. You start there. You don't start at the sin that comes from it. You got to go to the root of the thing, because all men are tempted. What did Paul say? There is no temptation that's come upon you that is not common to every man. And with every one of those temptations, Christ has given you what? A way out. Don't tell me you can't win over these things. Don't tell me you can't live in the liberty that Christ has brought you into. You can if you're living according to the power of Jesus Christ within you. And if you're willing to look in the mirror and say, I've got an unhealthy lust in my mind. I look at things I shouldn't look at. I desire things I shouldn't desire. That my desires of a fallen man are in me, and I need to take those things captive so that in taking them captive, I can be set free from the sin which bound me, because Christ has set me free. Christ has given me a way out, and Christ fought the battle to win over sin and death. Are you letting Christ rule in your life? Are you living according to the Declaration of Independence that he made? And who the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. Not to proclaim your liberty, but to live it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we set our affections upon you, as we recognize, Lord, the triumphant work accomplished in you on the cross, the resounding story going forward is that we don't have to live like we used to live. We don't have to be bound in our ignorance to doing the things that are unnatural. We don't have to be bound to sin, compulsory in our sinning, but rather, Lord, you have come to set us free from the condemnation of sin and the stranglehold that sin has on our lives. And Lord, I believe today that if we will identify ourselves according to what you say, then Lord, we will live in that life. And so, Lord, I look at our nation, a nation that claims to be free. Today we will have many waving flags and declaring independence, but the whole time they are walking in bondage. But Lord, for those who the Son have made free, we are free indeed. And should we live in a country that evaporates all of our personal freedoms, we are still free in Christ Jesus, because we have been freed from sin and the death of it. And so, Lord, I would today that as we celebrate an independence, we would recognize that our independence is not void of you, but rather that we walk in dependence of you. And in that, Lord, we will walk in your strength. We will walk according to your ability. We will walk according to your plan and your purpose, and we will live lives that will be holy as you are holy. Move us, Lord, to leave off the things of this world, to yield to the Spirit, and to walk by the Spirit. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.